But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as Rahim, it is the mercy which only encompasses and includes the good doers and the believers. There are some verses in this regard. For example, in all the cases, the attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ar-Rahman, is mentioned without any limitation.
Yes.
But Ar-Rahim, in some cases, it is with limitation. For example, وَكَانَ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَحِيمًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Rahim only regarding the believers. And in one narration, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, وَاللَّهُ إِلَهُ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the God for everything. الرحمن بالجميع خلقه والرحيم بالمؤمنين خاصة. He is Rahman for all the creatures, but Rahim for only the believers. So, also the other point.
And by believers here, we mean all the believers. I mean the Muslim believers. Do you mean or no? Among the believers are some, you know, most.
We have, of course, different ranks and levels here, and. As Muslims, we believe that the other believers, especially those who believe in divine religions, they also receive a special mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, especially if they have searched for the truth, but they have not found the truth to be the religion of Islam.
Okay.
So these verses and the narrations, they tell us that all the people, whether they are Muslims or believers or non-Muslims and non-believers, they receive mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the food that we are consuming on a daily basis.
Yes.
The very fact that we are created, because creation in and of itself is a mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Right.
And then all the sustenance that we receive, all the blessings, all of them, they are one manifestation of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is general.
Yes.
But when it comes to the believers, beside that, they also receive a special mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, before talking about different dimensions of this rahmah, I would like to share one narration from the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family about the greatness of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In this narration, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family is quoted as saying, إِنَّ لِلَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلْ مِئَةَ رَحْمَةً. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has 100 mercy. Let's imagine that 100 types of mercy, for example. وَإِنَّهُ أَنزَلَ مِنْهَا وَاحِدَةً إِلَى الْأَرْضِ فَقَسَّمَهَا بَيْنِ خَلْقِهِ. When it comes to this world, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent only one out of 100. And it is divided between the people, and because of that, the people, they are compassionate toward each other. What about the remaining 99 parts? وَأَخَّرَ تِسْعَ وَتِسْعِينَ نَفْسِهِ يَرْحَمُ بِهَا عِبَادَهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. These remaining 99 persons are reserved for the day of judgment, through which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will have mercy over his servants. Now, as I mentioned, the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has different dimensions. We shouldn't think that in all the cases it is only the blessings, I mean worldly pleasures and sustenance in terms of food, drink, clothes, and so on and so forth. No, there is no doubt about the fact that one type of divine mercy is the spiritual one.
Yes.
Many people have so many, many blessings. They run, I mean, luxurious life, but at the end of the day, they do not have peace of mind. They are suffering from different kinds of diseases, mental and psychological one. So the very fact that the believers, the Muslims, and those who are close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they enjoy their life, although they may be poor, but they are enjoying their life. They have the peace of mind. I mean, spiritually speaking, they are calm people.
Yes.
So this is another manifestation of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then guidance itself, the very fact that as believers you are guided toward the, this divine religion, especially the Muslims,
yes.
This guidance is that special mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which includes only the believers, the Muslims. And of course, in the Noble Book of Quran, the paradise is considered as one of the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
So, to answer the question, we can come to this conclusion that one type of divine mercy encompasses all human beings, not only the human beings, all the creatures. But the second type of the blessing is including only the believers.
And is there a difference between the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on Muslims and Christians and Jews? I mean the believing ones? Still, there is, for example, categorization of values among the religions too or not?
Yeah, for that I need to ask another question, and that is about salvation. Mm-hmm. The question is that, are the Muslims the only one who will reach salvation, or when it comes to Shia Sunni, according to Shia, are the Shia the only ones who reach salvation, or the Christians and Jews, they also reach salvation? For that, we have the concept of mustad'af in Shia theology and Islamic theology, yes. Which means that there are some people, they try their best to find the truth, but for any reason, they cannot find the truth. So for many Christians, because they are born with these beliefs and they are raised and trained and educated, so they are not able to find the truth. I mean, many of them, they may, I mean, search for the truth. And of course, some of them, they convert to the religion of Islam.
That's right.
But some of them, they find Christianity to be the true religion. So according to some verses in the Quran and some narrations, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive these people. So the point is that if they are trying their best to find the truth and then they find to any conclusion, then they are justified before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is why they will have a share in this special mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. Now the point is that according to some verses of the Quran, there are some groups of people who are deprived of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Here I'm mainly talking about the special mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is because of their own actions. So the first group is kuffar or disbelievers, those who do not believe in any religion. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in chapter An-Nisa, chapter 4, verse 137, surely as for those who disbelieve, those who believe, then disbelieve, again believe and again disbelieve, then increase in disbelief, Allah will not forgive them nor guide them in the right path. Also for mushrikeen, for the polytheists, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in chapter An-Nisa, verse 48, surely Allah does not forgive that anything should be associated with him. The third group is the hypocrites.
Yes.
Munafiqun, chapter At-Tawbah, verse 68. Allah has promised the hypocrites, men and women, and the unbelievers, the fire of hell, to abide therein. It is enough for them, and Allah has cursed them, and they shall have lasting chastisement. Those who are called mustakbir or arrogant people,
yes,
oppressing other people. وَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ اسْتَنْكَفُوا وَاسْتَكْبَرُوا فَيُعَذِّبُهُمْ عَذَابًا أَلِيمًا. An-Nisa 173. As for those who disdain and are proud and arrogant, he will chastise them with a painful chastisement. And then again about those people who are haughty and proud of themselves.
Yes.
متكبر. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قِيلَ ادْخُلُوا أَبْوَابَ جَهَنَّمَ خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا فَبِئْسَ مَثْوَى الْمُتَكَبِّرِينَ. Chapter Zumar 72. It shall be said, enter the gates of hell to abide therein. So evil is the abode of the proud. This is telling us that just the name of Islam and Shia are not enough. I mean, we need to practicing Muslim, yes, practicing Shia, so that we can gain the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you are mutakabbir, if you are proud, then you cannot expect the special mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
So although Allah's mercy is over there, Allah's blessings are over there, the free will of the human has a crucial
That's
role.
That's the point.
Okay.
Definitely. In right. okay. one interesting narration, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam is quoted as saying, "La yadkhul al-jannata man fi qalbihi mithqal dharratin min kibr." If you have one atom weight of pride in your heart, then you cannot expect entering paradise. Al-Kafi, volume 2, page 310. We have special verses and threatening narrations about those who oppress other people. And some of the verses and some of the narrations in this regard are very, very much threatening. And especially as Muslims, we need to take care of this special crime, big crime, major sin, zulm, to oppress other people.
Yes.
Allah says in chapter Shura, verse 8, وَالظَّالِمُونَ مَا لَهُم مِّن وَلِيٍّ وَلَا نَصِيرٍ. As for the unjust people, the oppressors, there shall be no guardian nor helper, meaning on the day of judgment. I would like to ask my dear listeners not to take this sin lightly. This is a serious sin. This is a major sin.
Yes.
Especially according to some narrations, to oppress the people who have no helpers, who have no supporters. This is a very dangerous situation for you. I mean, in many cases, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may even punish you in this very world. Beside the chastisement on the hereafter, in the hereafter, if you're oppressing the people and they have no way out, they have no one to help them, to support them, then this is a very serious situation, and you need to expect the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not only in this world, but also in the hereafter. So, to put it in a nutshell, the general mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala encompasses all creatures. Mm-hmm. The special mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is exclusive to some people.
Yes.
And as you rightly mentioned, we, through our free will, should work in a way that that mercy encompasses us as well.
That's right.
Otherwise, the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is available.
And through the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our hearts, we must be merciful to our fellow men, brothers and sisters, all across the world, to show how divinely we are living in today's world. Thank you very much, Sheikh Karimi. It was very kind of you.
My pleasure.
And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir. Call our Islam page. And Allah, so God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban li Aliyin wa Husayn wa Hasan. لعلي وحسين وحسان إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسان لعلي وحسين وحسان كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في
Iran's technological future. Part 2.
After the atomic bombing in the World War, the Radium Girls and similar incidents like the Chernobyl disaster in Ukraine in 1986 and the Fukushima Daiichi nuclear disaster in 2011 after the 8.9 strong earthquake, the international community rose up against nuclear energy. But the question is, why do countries, even Japan that was subject to the biggest atomic curse, not give up nuclear energy? Why does a country like Iran make so much effort and spend so much money to achieve such an apparently dangerous energy? West Asia is known for its wars. The wars were initially waged under different excuses, but they usually pursue the same goal, and that is oil. The United States' latest direct war in the region was launched in 2003. The U.S. invaded Iraq under the pretext that the country possessed weapons of mass destruction, like biological and nuclear bombs. But after years of war and bloodshed, no weapons that were used as a pretext to invade the country were found. Even though no unconventional weapons were found in the country, it was rich in oil resources that was hugely extracted. After the invasion, oil was extracted and used to push U.S. policies and economy forward. The U.S. dealt with Iraq and raised accusations that are somehow similar to Israel's behavior vis-a-vis Iran.
This is a fuse. That Iran has another secret facility in Tehran, a secret atomic warehouse for storing massive amounts of equipment and material from Iran's secret nuclear weapons program. We exposed the site of Iran's secret atomic archive. It's right here, in the Shorabad district of Tehran. Today, I'm revealing the site of a second facility, Iran's secret atomic warehouse. It's right here, in the Turkuzabad district of Tehran, just 3 miles away.
The Turkuzabad carpet washing center was Netanyahu's last trick for the media to get the international community on board his Iranophobia scheme for, quote, possessing nuclear weapons. But the Israeli regime did not stop there at the media campaign level. To date, it has assassinated top Iranian nuclear scientists. He's someone who doesn't want to realize that based on numerous inspections by the International Atomic Energy Agency, IAEA, and the religious views of the Iranian leader, it is not after nuclear weapons.
As of today, I can state that Iran is implementing its nuclear-related commitments. We have had access to all the sites and locations which we needed to visit.
So why does Israel keep insisting on the accusation and pursue such confrontational policies with Iran to stop the country from reaching nuclear technology? Is it possible that the objections are just excuses? Just like what happened in Iraq? How can the energy benefit Iran that the Israeli regime does everything it can to stop it from reaching the technology? It was exactly 6 years after the first and last nuclear bomb blast that a national lab in Idaho was lit up by only 4 200-watt light bulbs. Even though the EBR-1 project's goal was not to generate electricity, it corroborated theories concerning producing electricity from nuclear energy. The system, which was more complicated than making an atomic bomb, was later named nuclear reactor. The reactors could easily provide electricity for a city or more without constructing huge dams or consuming thousands of tons of charcoal and emitting pollutant gases. 70 years after the 4 famous light bulbs in Idaho were lit up, a little further away,
Bill Gates, as the richest man on the planet and the owner of Microsoft, was investing on nuclear reactors that could work for 60 years after fueling just once. Today, reactors have considerably reduced consumption of oil condensates for producing energy. For example, the 1,000-megawatt reactor in Iran's Bushehr has saved 47 million barrels of oil that would otherwise be used for generating electricity in 7 years. In Europe, generating electricity is the foremost goal of using nuclear energy for peaceful purposes, but in Asia, there is a more burning issue, and that is water. West Asia is among the driest regions in the continent. It has only 1% of fresh water resources in the world. Many analysts believe that the next wars in the region will not be over oil. They say water is a serious concern in this part of the world. In this dry region, Israel has managed to export its agricultural products to all across the world, besides meeting 95% of its population's demands. The Israeli regime does not have underground water resources or many rivers. However, it has tipped environmental balance in its own favor by using nuclear technology to rein in nature. On the shores of the Red Sea, the saline water is desalinated for agriculture and drinking. As an example, Sorek, as the largest water treatment plant in the world, located 15 kilometers south of Tel Aviv, can purify 230 million cubic meters of water and tackle water shortage to a great extent. This amount of water is equal to the water Iran annually receives from the Karajan Latian dams for drinking and agriculture in Tehran and Alborz provinces, with a population of about 15 million people. Even though only 20% of the land occupied by the Israeli regime is arable, today it has become an agricultural hub.
This is the finished product, desalinated water. And according to the officials here at the plant, it's a more complete water than water that hasn't had the saline removed, because in the process of desalination, minerals are added back.
It seems the Israeli regime and Washington are seeking to stop Iran from accessing nuclear energy, not because they are worried it might make a nuclear bomb, but they are concerned that Iran might achieve the nuclear technology that can strengthen its independence and tackle millions of Iranians' needs. Water and energy are among the most vital necessities in agriculture and other industries, and even if a country like Iran does not need nuclear energy to fulfill its needs, it still cannot forego the energy. If the fruit produced by farmers goes bad before reaching the market, it will bring nothing but financial loss and physical exhaustion. Many kinds of fruit cannot resist against natural bacteria and fungus as they quickly go bad. Today, the key to reach the market, especially the international one, is in the hand of irradiation. Thanks to nuclear technology, radiation technology has been around for 60 years and is used in the agriculture industry. Exposing fruits to the light emission of radiation for a short time can destroy the larvae and bacteria in fruits and increase its shelf life. Today, many agricultural products and even fruits like strawberry that have very short shelf life are exported to other countries. Exposing fruits to the gamma ray at entry points and quarantine centers of a country can stop the spread of insects and pests.
We
We have to look at the taste, the color, the granulometry. Is there some foreign material? And also we look at the microbiology. Spices can be contaminated up to 1 million bacteria per gram. And with the irradiation, it can reduce by 99.9%. Other treatment will not offer that kind of reduction. Irradiation for us will not change the taste, the color, will not leave any residue, and also is really lowering the microbiological count.
When we piece together different problems like medical treatment, industrial experiments, and other issues a country can resolve by using the nuclear technology, we find out that there is a good reason behind Iran's political and economic battle to achieve the technology. Today, if a country wants to guarantee its economic, scientific, and technological future, it needs to step in this field.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome. You're listening to Islamic Upbringing. This is Zainab, and today we're going to discuss something very important with Professor Naqavi. Professor Naqavi is a faculty member at Al Mustafa University. Dear listeners, in this program, we try to answer your questions and issues that you have regarding the Islamic upbringing of your children. The answers are based upon the Noble Quran and the narrations from Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him and his purified progeny. Well, Professor Naqavi, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
In our previous episode, we discussed about the expectations of parents that they should have from their children. Now, what is the wrong expectation of parents when it comes to teaching Quran to their children?
The best thing that a child can receive from his parents, especially his or her parents, especially the father, is good education. The hadith which we have, it says that the parent should be giving a good name to his or her his child.
Child
should be teaching him the Quran and should be teaching him about Islam. Now, when you talk about teaching the Holy Quran, it's not just teaching the recitation of the Holy Quran.
Yeah.
A child should, nowadays, it's become a fashion, especially in the West, that children are tutors, special tutors are engaged to teach the children to recite the Quran.
Okay.
And they want their children to be able to complete the recitation of the Holy Quran, maybe at the age of whatever, 7, 8, 9, 10. And then that's all. But that's not the teaching of the Quran, is it?
That's just the reading part.
That's the reading and the recitation of the Quran. It's the remembrance, memorization of the Quran.
It's not the contemplation and interpretation.
You need one level is the recitation, the second level is the memorization, and proper recitation, proper with all its rules and the grammar that is there, and then the understanding of the meanings, and contemplating about it, and the most important factor is the application of the Quran in our lives.
Wow.
So that's the when we the holy.
So it's a process of there are levels. There are so many levels. It's not just you're saying that parents,
when the children are expect their children to teach them the Quran, they're expecting them to teach them everything about life.
All right.
So nowadays it's become a fashion. We employ, that's good for many of our colleagues who teach children and make nowadays on the net, using the net, many of our students, colleagues, they are teaching children overseas and making money through that. That's not a bad thing, but that's not sufficient. The Quran is providing guidance for the whole of our lives.
Indeed.
So the important thing is that this attachment with the Quran should be for the whole life, for one's whole life. One should be completely in connection with the Quran and taking guidance and receiving guidance from the Holy Quran. But unfortunately, when we create an environment where we try to enforce this upon our children, and by virtue of that force, they start participating in these classes, and they start reciting the Quran, they start memorizing the Quran, and whether they like it or not, they are sent or in places where you have in-house training facilities, and you send your children to those facilities, the children will go, whether they like it or not.
Yeah.
But when that is complete, that stage is completed, they will leave the Quran. They will return back to it. That is what's happening in our daily lives today.
All right. We'll discuss more on this topic after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. I'm signing off with Professor Naqavi. Professor Naqavi, you were saying that there are parents who actually spend a lot of money, who make efforts to teach Quran to their children, but they actually stop at the reciting part and they think that's enough and they're sent at a very early age. But you're saying that if they are just taught the recitation and just for a few years, then maybe they'll leave Quran, they won't come back to it.
They are repelled by that. If you want to make your children learn the Quran, then it should be done in a natural way. Just as a child learns a lot of things naturally without formal education, he learns a language, she learns a language. If the environment is provided, the proper appropriate environment for learning a language is there, a child will learn that language in a natural way by listening to it, by repeating the words he has or she has learned and listened to. So gradually a child can learn a language, and he or she can learn many languages at a very tender age. But that's the natural process. If he or she lives in a family who speak good Urdu, he or she will learn good Urdu. If he lives or she lives in a family who speaks good Persian, good English, in a natural way, he or she
picks it up.
And the same with the Holy Quran. If the environment is in our houses such that the Quran is being recited by us and it is being played on TV, it's being played on the various gadgets we have, there's a time where we all sit down and listen to the Quran and we become used to it. A child will naturally pick up the words and start repeating them and even pronouncing them with the proper accent.
All right.
Just as a child learns, if he listens to a song or a poem or a nursery rhyme, he picks it up.
And he learns it very quickly.
And he learns it very quickly by heart. So if we can teach our children to learn the Quran and become attached to the Quran in a natural way, then that
which
will
be, has different phases. You said course. First is
the
recitation.
First is the listening. First is the listening of the Quran.
Okay. So you cannot just expect as a parent from your child, if I sent him, now he comes back and starts just reciting without the fact that he is used to listening. Because you said listening can be a good thing that you can do at home. It can be one of the greatest tools that could help the development of Quran.
So as with any language, you have four skills regarding the language. You have listening, you have speaking, you have
writing and reading.
Reading and writing. So these are built up in this natural way. The listening comes first, then recitation and speaking. Recitation, of course, is a form of speaking. I mean, when you pronounce the Arabic words, even if you don't know them, or you don't know their meanings, you don't understand what they mean, even then, it is a form of speaking. Your vocal cords and your lips and your tongue and your mouth and all of them are being employed to recite.
Yeah.
So it comes under speaking,
yeah.
Speaking properly. So reciting the Quran properly is a form of speaking.
Yeah.
So that is also natural. That can come naturally. And if we provide such an environment where our children are brought up in that environment, listening to the Quran, and
they may actually learn things naturally. We'll discuss more after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned with us.
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Raise your children to have three features: love for your Prophet, love for his household, and reciting the Quran."
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. I'm Zainab with Professor Naqavi, and we are discussing about wrong expectation of parents when it comes to teaching Quran to their children. Professor, you said unless and until you're not going to act upon the listening part, the acting part, the actually contemplation part, interpretation part, you're just sending your child out and expecting him to be coming as a great Qari, a great reciter of Quran. That's not enough. That's not going to be helping his life.
Yes. So, again, there's a problem here. Some of us stress upon the hifz of the Quran, the memorization of the Quran. A Qari can become a Qari if he's a Hafiz.
All right.
Being a Hafiz,
a memorizer,
memorizing it by heart and being able to recite the Quran without looking at the Quran itself, the Quranic script itself, that is memorization of the Quran. But if you're not reciting it properly as a Qari should be doing so, you're missing out on one thing. So Qari, becoming a Qari and a Hafiz should go hand in hand.
All right, they should go along together.
Then along with that qira'at and recitation, the meaning should come. Because you come to a certain stage of recitation which is called tartil. Tartil is actually recitation of the Quran with the emphasis on the meanings. Without knowing the meanings, the proper tartil cannot be carried out. You cannot take care of, I mean, you would not know where to stop, where to start. So you know
where to take about which kind of intonation.
Where is the waqf taking place? Where is the ibtida taking place? Where to start, where to stop. So if you don't know the meanings, you're not able to carry out the proper recitation also. So the Quran is an education, a complete system of education on its own, if it is expanded upon, if it is made the base. Nowadays, unfortunately, we teach the Quran separately, we teach beliefs and morals separately, whereas beliefs and morals should be grounded in the Quran.
They're extracted from it,
rather.
They
should be extracted. Even, yes, when we're talking about beliefs and even morals, many of these things can be elucidated, can be explained, and can be, you know, reasoned by using your intellect.
All
but
right.
Even the intellectual approach, the rational approach to these things are brought about in the Quran itself, because the Holy Quran is even teaching us how to approach these things
different subjects.
Intellectually, yeah. Rationally. The Quran is not something which is devoid, and God forbid, from the rational experience that we should have as human beings.
Yeah.
It is not only defending it, it's not only accepting it, it is promoting it. The rational approach is the approach taken by the Quran.
Yeah.
Even the scientific approach is taken by the Quran to the extent
where it is. The jurisprudence, the akhlaq, the morals, the values,
the
everything.
Quran is a manifestation of all goodness.
Yeah.
So we need to teach our children the Quran. The children should be expecting us to teach us the
and
Quran.
And the ultimate
and
of
the,
that is that should be reflected in the practical
exactly.
life.
Exactly.
Yeah. Thank you so much, Professor, for being with us. Thank you so much, dear listeners. You were listening to IRIB English Radio. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space returned upon rest.
Everyone has a beloved, a new dear friend. But I have you, my dear. May God protect you, my dear. May God protect you.
IRIB English Radio, for those who seek the truth.
Allah, 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 Allah.
اون چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می‌کند، ذکر خدا، ذکر الله تطمئن می‌کند.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah, subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah, walhamdulillah.
Allahu la ilaha illallah. Allahu ya Allah, wallahu akbar. Baytullah al-Haram, the house of Allah in Mecca, is the first house erected for people. Simplicity of the house and the mosque, as in time of the Prophet Abraham and early days of Islam, and the congregation of Muslims in that unpolluted place is 1,000 times greater than decoration of the Kaaba and tall buildings, while being negligent of the main purpose, which is rising for people and securing the interests of people.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum. This is Ali, and we are trying to present some of the sayings of the late Imam Khomeini, rahmatullahi alayhi, on the victory of the Islamic Revolution. Imam Khomeini, rahmatullahi alayhi, says, if the whole world rises against us and destroys us, we will win. I think this sentence is quite familiar to many brothers and sisters who have been following this series of sessions. Imam Rahmatullah Ali says, and believes, that there is no defeat in our culture. We are in either side of Ihda al-Husnain. That is, if we get martyred, we are happy and we are prosperous. If we don't get the chance of martyrdom and we stay alive, again, we are prosperous and we are victorious again. So this beautiful saying of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi is in the same ideology, in the same literature that he has in his own personality and even in his own books, that he attributes everything, every goodness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you get connected to the ocean of the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you are victorious. Then no power can stand in front of you and defeat you. And even if you are killed, and even if you are defeated formally, it doesn't mean that you are defeated, because you are spiritually a winner. The same way that Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam was a winner, and he was victorious. And formally narrating the history of the Karbala and tragedy of Karbala, we can see that we might say that, yes, Imam Hussein was defeated. But in a sense, Imam Hussein was victorious, because culture of Imam Hussein is still alive. And plenty of people now are sacrificing themselves for this culture in different parts of the world. This is what Imam Khomeini rahmatullah takes from the teachings of the Holy Prophet and the Imams, and specifically from the story of Ashura and Karbala.
Ya Rabbana salli ala Taha al-Nabi wa alihi. صلى الله عليه صل يا رسول الله يا ربنا صل على طه النبي وآله.
Imam rahmatullah alayhi says that if the whole world stands in front of us, we shall stand in front of them. We don't care that we are few in number, but we believe that we are right and we have right beliefs. We have Islamic teachings with us. We believe in God. We believe in Islam and Islamic teachings, and we step ahead for the sake of God. And Allah will help us again in return. This ideology can be seen, can be narrated in different angles of his personality. And this charisma that knows nothing except God, it means that he has himself been solved in the existence of God as a person that he doesn't see himself except the Creator. Imam rahmatullah Ali was someone like this. He doesn't see himself. Whatever he sees is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As we said earlier, this could be seen in the course of history, in the lifestyle of the Holy Prophet and saints in the course of history.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Amerik Shumanandi from India.
I was born actually in London, England.
I'm a journalist by profession.
I'm 20 years old and I'm a student of physics. My dad, who taught me the art of writing.
Listeners Special.
In the name of God, the All-Compassionate, the All-Merciful. Salam, dear listeners, and warm greetings to you all. Welcome to another edition of Listeners Special on this beautiful Sunday, February 26, 2023. I'm Atefe Erfani, hosting this program today. As you may know, Listeners Special is the Sunday program where your views are presented through your emails, letters, and messages from around the world. So please contact us and tell us what you think about our broadcast. And if you have any message for our great listeners around the world, you can record your voice, send it to us, and get your voice heard in this program. Remember, Listeners Special is your program. It's your views that are important. And congratulations, everyone, on the auspicious birth anniversary of the fourth infallible heir of Prophet Muhammad, the great grandson of Prophet Muhammad, Imam Sajjad, peace upon him. As for your information, dear listeners, among the immortal legacies of Imam Sajjad, the fourth Imam, is the Risalatul Huquq, or the Treaties of Rights, that is more perfect than the United Nations Charter of Human Rights. And also the Sahifatul Sajjadiyah, which is a manual of supplications to God in highly eloquent words that contain every topic under the sun, including scientific issues and the weight of light, something which modern science is still beginning to discover. Congratulations, everyone. Please keep us company until the end of the program. Welcome back, everyone. This is Listeners Special, and here we've received reception reports from around the world, from Konstantin Barsenko from Russia, from Mahfuzur Rahman from Bangladesh, and Freddy Irigoyen from Uruguay. So, Konstantin, Mahfuzur Rahman, and Freddy, thank you very much for sending us these reception reports. We want you to know how much we value your support and commitment to IRIB English Radio. And we've received many emails from around the world, which I mentioned some of your names here, and later during the program, I will read these emails. From Bangladesh, we've received an email from Sultan Mahmoud Sarkar, one of our old and regular listeners. From Switzerland, we've received an email from David Favre. From Russia, we've received an email from Konstantin Borsenkov. Again, from Bangladesh, we have another email from MD Jahangir Alam. And the last, but not the least, is an email from Ralph Ladouche from Germany. Please keep us company until the end of the program. Welcome back. As I said, Sultan Mahmoud Sarkar from Bangladesh has sent us an email. Let's see what he says. Hello, dear IRIB English Radio. At first, take my salam from Bangladesh. I offer my greetings to the IRIB English Radio and all the staff. Best wishes for you for the upcoming season. I'm glad to see that IRIB English Radio regularly replies listeners and asks them for their constructive opinions about its programs, making listeners more and more interested in listening to IRIB English Radio's programs and writing letters. As you know, I am a devoted old listener of your radio. Due to the outbreak of coronavirus, writing to you unfortunately stopped, but listening to your radio has not. Keep up the good work, and thank you for your informative radio. First of all, salam and warm greetings to you from Tehran and from IRIB English Radio staff, Sultan Mahmoud Sarkar from Bangladesh, and please accept our warm appreciations to you for sending us such a valuable and great email. As you may know, we know it as our task to reply all our listeners around the world and, of course, ask their opinions about our programs. So this way we can improve the quality of our programs. Thank you for your support and commitment to IRIB English Radio. Mahmoud Sarkar from Bangladesh. Anyway, we wish you all the best. And of course, we're looking forward to hearing from you very soon. Please accept our EQSL as verification. Sultan Mahmoud Sarkar from Bangladesh, thank you again. And from Switzerland, we've received an email from David Favre. David says, hello, here is a new report from Switzerland of your radio broadcast. Thank you for the quality of your programs. It changes our perception about Iran and what is represented to us by our corrupt European media. It's a pleasure to listen to you. First of all, salam and warm greetings to you, David Favre from Switzerland. Warm greetings to you, and please accept our gratitudes for letting us know your views about our programs. Yes, as you said, when the Western media tries to tarnish the image of beautiful Iran, the best means to know about Iran is referring to the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting, IRIB, especially your favorite radio station, IRIB English Radio. Anyway, thank you for your support and commitment to IRIB English Radio, David Favre from Switzerland. We wish you all the best, and we are looking forward to hearing from you very soon. Please accept our EQSL as verification. And after a short break, I will be back with you. Welcome back. So let's see what Konstantin Barsenko from Russia, one of our old and regular listeners, says. Dear staff at IRIB English Radio, I'm sending this reception report from Russia. I'm glad that your signals are being received and heard here in St. Petersburg. Kindly send me a verification card and other materials if possible. Kind regards, Konstantin Barsenkov. Salam, Konstantin, and greetings to you from Tehran, the capital city of the Islamic Republic of Iran. And thank you very much for sending this email to IRIB English Radio. We are also pleased to hear that the signals of IRIB English Radio are received and heard in St. Petersburg, Russia. Please accept our electronic QSL as verification because sending any material at the time of pandemic is not possible. We wish you all the best, and we are looking forward to hearing from you very soon, Konstantin Barsenko from Russia. And as I said before, from Bangladesh, we've received another email, this time from MD Jahangir Alam. MD Jahangir Alam from Bangladesh says, I am a regular and old audience of IRIB English Radio. I listen to your English service radio regularly and visit your website. I like your website as it is quite informative for me. I request to send me some promotional materials such as postcards, stamps, etc. I will send you more reception reports in coming days. Thank you. Salam and greetings to you, and appreciations to you for sending us this email, MD Jahangir Alam, one of our old and regular listeners from Bangladesh. It's good to hear that you liked our programs as well as our website. So please accept our electronic QSL as verification because sending any item, including postcards, stamps, etc., is not possible at the time of pandemic. So write to us soon and tell us your views about our broadcast. Thank you again, MD Jahangir Alam from Bangladesh. And after a short break, I will be back with you. So the last email in this edition of Listeners Special is an email from Germany, from Ralph Ladouche. Let's see what he says. Dear staff of IRIB English Radio, thank you very much for the nice EQSL. I'm very happy for receiving that. I hope IRIB has stronger signals in the spring so we can enjoy your broadcast about politics, culture, landscape, architecture, sports, and more. Peaceful greetings from Germany. Salam and peaceful greetings from Tehran, the capital of the Islamic Republic of Iran, to you, Ralph Ladouche from Germany. We appreciate you for sending this email to your favorite radio station, IRIB English Radio. So please accept our electronic QSL as verification. Write to us soon and tell us your views about our broadcast. We wish you all the best, Ralph Ladouche.